Good morning, everyone. Oops, a bit loud. It's good to be here. And thank you ever so much, Caris, for the reading this morning. And also, I just want to pick up what Mike was saying about the market. I can't believe that we had how many stalls here yesterday, and it's now back as a church. So thank you so much for all those who not only prepared, came, served, spent, but also those who cleared up as well. Quite amazing. I'm not sure how to follow Phil's announcement, actually, but I think a prayer is a great starting place. Should we just pray? Lord, we thank you that you have a plan not only for Phil, but for every single one of us sitting here this morning. And so now, Lord, I pray that you will clear our minds and help us to focus on your word and to listen for whatever you have to say to each one of us here this morning. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. Just for those who don't know me, I'm one of the lucky church wardens of this church. I am married to David. I have two children who aren't quite children. They are now 21 and 23 and have been living up the road in Chart Lane for about 29 years. I have two wonderful dogs as well. And actually, Jeff, you got them on the screen there? Those are my dogs. The little one is Dillis and the big one is Sasha. And what I've realised is that I've only got pictures of my dogs and not of my family. But I'll be coming back to those two gorgeous girls later in the service. So our title this morning is Get Ready. Or is that famous scene in the film Johnny English, those of you who are sad enough like me to have seen Johnny English, where the bishop has tattooed on his body, Jesus is coming, look busy. We are looking at this subject of get ready this morning. And I think we're talking about something that, you know, we don't really talk about or contemplate enough. The return of Jesus Christ. In fact, when did it last actually cross your mind, the return of Christ? In 2016, have you thought at all about the return of Christ? Are we expectant? Are we eagerly awaiting his return? And yet, incredibly, the Bible talks so much about it. There are 27 New Testament books, as many of us know, and 23 of them talk about the return of Christ. And the Bible has over 300 references about his return. And without making assumptions, because I'm very simplistic, it's often easy to assume that we all know what I'm talking about here. And some people might not know what I'm talking about when we talk about the return of Christ. Just briefly in seven lines, God the Creator came to earth in human form, i.e. Christ. He came not to be served, but to actually serve us. And then he gave his life on the cross, where he paid for our sins, and we took on his righteousness. He reconciled us to God at that point on the cross. He rose from the grave, went back to heaven, but while he was here, before rising, he said, I'm coming back again. He promised to his disciples before he died that he would return and he would come back with all of his angels in all of his glory. That's the summary in seven lines. So in this parable that Caris read, Jesus used a few analogies to talk about his return. And he tells us firstly in verses 35 to 36 about the servants who were dressed and ready for service whatever the hour. They were waiting with anticipation for their master to return from a wedding banquet. And bearing in mind, in those days, those Jewish wedding banquets could last several days. They never knew when he was going to return. They had no idea. But they were prepared, their lights burning, ready to open the door for him. And then further in the passage, in verses 46 and 47, it's quite shocking. Jesus uses this really shocking graphic language, which he often did when he needed to get our attention, when he wanted to really hammer home a really key message, when he talked about his return, because he said, those of us who don't keep our lamps burning, who are not ready, who are not prepared, even though we know better, there's a consequence. He says, they will be beaten with many blows. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. I mean, that's really serious stuff. And I've got to say, I personally do not believe for a minute that our loving God will do such physical harm to us. But what he's saying is there is a serious consequence for those of us who are not ready with our lamps burning. Because we will miss out on this glorious promise and blessings of what Jesus says in verse 37. He says, if we are ready, then truly I tell you, He, Jesus, will dress himself to serve you. He will have them recline the table and will come and wait on them. Can you imagine having that type of blessing from Christ? Because that's what's in store for us. That outrageous blessing is in store for us. And that's the challenge. The lesson of this parable is about us being faithful, prepared, ready, our souls burning. And I think what's really, really grasped me when I was preparing for this is this idea of our lamps burning day or night for our Lord's return. So the big question is, are we? Are our lamps burning? Is our soul burning, waiting, ready for God? If you knew that the King of Kings was to turn up at your front door tonight, how would you feel? I mean, I would panic immediately because my house is a huge mess. But how would you feel? Would you be comfortable if he had come back doing your activities this past week, this past month or year? Are the things that you are doing or ways in which you are behaving that you absolutely need to stop or get rid of before he comes to your home? Are you having those gossipy calls, those critical chats with friends or work colleagues where you'd be mortified if you knew Jesus was standing there watching you? And if he knocked that door tonight, would we have to slam it quickly and shout, just a minute, I just need to get on the phone and tell a few friends about you, which I've been meaning to tell for a while, but I haven't quite got round to. And you know, I'm not house proud, as those of you who know me. And when I get an unexpected visitor drop in, often their comment is this: oh, Lynn Wynn, your house is so homely. Which I translate as, grief, your house is a mess. But I'm also aware that the time I do clean my house and tidy it is when I know I'm having visitors. And I create this wonderful perception that I always live like this. The floor is washed, the cushions are plumped, the kitchen surfaces are clean and clear. I've got fresh flowers in my hall, candles lit, giving off that, ooh, white linen scent. And, you know, that makes me think about my faith and my lamp. Do I just turn it on for Sundays? Or is my lamp really burning, whatever the hour, whatever the situation? And the truth is, I really want to be ready for when I meet Jesus face to face. I so want to be ready. And I don't want to be found doing my own thing most of the time and squeezing him into weekends or life group evenings. Notice I said life group, not home group. And I want to live in such a way that whatever happens tomorrow, I don't have to change anything about myself. That I've got rid of all my rubbish, that I've got my eyes firmly fixed on him. Because if I do that, I know I'm going to be so outrageously blessed, not only eternally, but now. Life will get transformed if I live as he has created me to live. But it's really hard, isn't it? It is so hard, because not only are we human, but actually things are tough. Life can be really, really tough. And yet to keep our lamps burning, it has to be a deliberate, active action. Keep means we've got to do something. It's not automatic. We have a choice to make. And yet that reality is, you know, we might get up tomorrow morning with such great intentions, but we'll have distractions, we'll have disappointments, we'll have conflicts, we'll have changes, we'll have frustrations, fears, fatigues. It could be anything that will just dampen our spirits. But you know, if we don't do something intentionally to nourish our spirit, to keep our light burning, nobody else is going to do it for you. Some people will try, and of course you'll have friends praying, but it comes down to our choice in the end. So the question for me is, how do we as Christians in 21st Reigate keep our lamps burning for Christ? I think one thing I've realized is that nothing great is ever truly sustained without passion, because it's passion that gives us energy. It makes the impossible possible. Without passion, I think life becomes boring, it becomes monotonous, it becomes dull, because God has actually created us with these emotions to have passion in our life. And he wants us to live a passionate life, a passion that moves people. We know in Matthew 22:36, we read about a man who one day he walks up to Jesus and he says, Lord, what's the most important thing in the Bible? And we know the answer. Jesus says, I want you to love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and strength. Nothing is more important than that. Because when we do, our lamps will be burning brightly. I was in a meeting a couple of years ago, actually 3 years ago, and I might have told this story before. And we were working with a pharmaceutical company out in Philadelphia. And at the end of the day, I hate client lunches or dinners. I hate eating food in a work context. Can't stand it. I like to enjoy my food with friends and people I love. And we had to go for dinner. My colleague and I had to go for dinner. My colleague was he's a Baptist minister, a lay Baptist minister. And we went to this very posh restaurant with seven other men. They were the directors that we'd been working with. And I thought, oh, grief, we've got to go through this process of dinner. And we had the dinner, and it was all, you know, very polite, very nice. And I'm thinking, oh, here we go. And then we have the suite. And I'm thinking, I wonder how long we have to stick around now. And I'm sure they were feeling exactly the same. And suddenly my wonderful colleague just put down his drink, and he said, well, gentlemen, I'm a Christian. Anybody got faith around this table? I nearly fell off my chair. I could not believe that he asked them this question. They couldn't believe he asked that question. And yet actually what happened was for 2 hours we were there having the most incredible conversation. But my point is, the sad thing in the UK today, it's okay to be passionate about anything except God. It's simply not politically correct. I can be passionate about films, food, wine, and I am, about sport. I can get hoarse from singing and shouting so much at a rugby match and then cry when my team loses, which I think could be a lot this autumn, I hasten to add. And nobody thinks that's a big deal. But when my team wins, I can jump and I can dance around, I can wave my hands in the air. And if I do that at a game, people think, oh, she's a real passionate fan, isn't she? She's a real supporter. If I do that in church, people say, happy clappy nutcase. That's the reality. That's the reality. And yet, what we see in verses 35 and 36 are people who have their priorities right. They are disciplined servants, they are prepared, and they have their eyes on the right thing. And I think that one of the things that stop us having our lamps lit, that makes our lamps burn out or even not get lit, is our schedules, our diaries, the way we live our life day to day. And I'm still learning this. For those of you who know me well, you're thinking, Lynwyn, you're sounding a bit of a hypocrite here, girl. I know that. But we need to have a balanced diary because there's a really important message here. Listen to this. Your calendar, your diary, is more than an organizer for what needs to get done. It's the primary tool for helping you become who you want to be. Your diary is one of the key tools to help you become who you want to become, who God has actually made you for. And who decides what goes in your diary? Most of the time, it's you, it's me. And therefore, that means if you're overworked or underworked or bored, you're going to lose your passion for life and your passion for God. Not only will that stop you actually truly knowing God, but you will never understand fully who you are in God's eyes and how much he loves you and how much he values you. And I think many of us know that when your tank is empty, you have nothing to offer anyone, let alone God. We all know Psalm 23, which I will just read briefly. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then I came across, and a few of you have seen this, the alternative Psalm 23 in a workshop we had last week. And, you know, it just hit me between the eyes, because scarily, I recognize myself so much of this. Can you just put that up there, Jeff? And it reads like this. The clock is my dictator. I shall not rest. It makes me lie down only when exhausted. It leads me to deep depression. It hounds my soul. It leads me in circles of frenzy for activity's sake. Even though I run frantically from task to task, I will never get it all done. For my ideal is with me. Deadlines and my need for approval, they drive me. They demand performance from me beyond the limits of my schedule. They anoint my head with migraines. My in-tray overflows. And surely fatigue and time pressure shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the bonds of frustration forever. How many people can relate to that? Your body language says it all for those I can see in the front. How many can relate to that? So we need to ask ourselves this question. What would my diary look like if God were in charge of my life? Really, really think about that. If there's nothing else you do this week, think about that. Because if we are going to be ready with our lamps burning and stay spiritually centered to meet him at any time, then we must protect our diary and ensure we have built in some quiet, peaceful, uninterrupted time with God. My time is the dog walk. I thank God for my dogs, because when I walk those dogs, I am in God's presence. And C.S. Lewis said it like this: the only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. If Jesus is God and he died and loved you that much, you owe him the rest of your life, every spare minute of it. Self-centered life. The only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. So you need to ask again, if God was managing your diary, what would it look like? And the last thing I just want to talk about that I think prevents us from keeping our lamps burning is this: our trust in God, surrendering everything to him. Do you truly, daily, live trusting and surrendering everything to him? Because I think the one thing I've learned over the years is that trust and surrender to God and spiritual passion are absolutely linked. And I know recently we've been going through in our family quite a lot of illness in Wales, which is so difficult because that 200-mile gap. And, you know, all too easily I just find myself operating in my own strength, thinking through my own solutions, doing things my own way in my own time, relying more heavily on my fears, more heavily than my fears, and actually in God's faithfulness. And before I know it, it's like this wet blanket has just dampened my spirit, dampened my spiritual flame. And it results then in me shouting at God, thinking, where are you, God? And eventually, of course, I stop, I get on my knees, I turn to him, and he says, I've been here all the time. And when we bring things and just put it into his hands and trust God implicitly, we will then see his joy, his peace, his transformation. Proverbs 3:5-6 says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. And I realize all too often that I lose perspective on life. I've somewhere along the line stopped trusting in God. And you know, your circumstances may be really difficult at the moment, at home, in the office, wherever it is. And you may be struggling, you may be discouraged, but the word from this passage is don't give up. Jesus will reward your faithfulness, your hard work, your burning of the midnight oil. Do not give up, for the King is coming. And the truth is, you're as close to God as you choose to be. You can have as much of God as you want. You can be as passionate about God as you want. But it's all about your choice. And we can't ignore the warning in this parable about those of us who do it half-heartedly. In verse 47, it says this: those of us who know the Master's will and does not get ready, that's you and me, we know God's will and desire for our life. There are tough consequences and major losses of blessings. So just to finish, my beautiful girls, if I can have my beautiful girls back up there, Jeff, Dillis and Sasha. Particularly Dillis, the little one, she's 8 months old. She worships me. I just love her. When I open that kitchen door early in the morning, quite miserable, she comes to me and she just gives me such love. She sits in the office, quite sad this, with David and I. We have two chairs, Sasha on one, Dillis on the other. Sasha is sleeping, Dillis is just watching me working. She watches me work. I go out to the room and I come back in 2 minutes and it's as if she hasn't seen me for a whole year. It's quite marvellous. David actually says to me, you love that dog more than me. And I just say, I just give back what I receive. But the reason I show you that picture is that Charles Spurgeon, it's not just me, Charles Spurgeon, a 19th century preacher, uses the analogy of his dogs to show how we should expectantly be awaiting our master's return. He said that the very moment he returned home, his dogs were sitting inside his front door, awaiting his return. At the first sound of his carriage wheels, they would lift up their voices in delight because their master is coming home. And then he adds, oh, if we loved our Lord as dogs love their masters, how we should catch that first sound of his coming and be waiting, always waiting, and never happy until at last we should see him. In 2016, things are not the same, are they? Oh my goodness, there is so much certainty and so much change on so many levels. But everything we've prayed about today, you look at the political situation, but one thing is for certain. This is the really great news. God's word, his promises are completely unchanging. We will meet him face to face, but will we be ready? When we live expectantly, with our lamps, with our souls brightly burning, watching, then not only God will outrage, he will so outrageously bless us and serve us, but we will experience now, tomorrow, next week, next month, such love, such joy, his peace, his mercy, God's blessing daily in our lives. And I so want that. So if we knew Christ was coming tonight and your lamp is not burning brightly, what do you need to change or do? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we know that so often we fall so short and we so often do things in our strength and not yours. Lord, just forgive us. Lord, help us to reject passivity and half-heartedness. And Lord, just give us the passion, give us the time, the trust to place you at the center of our lives. And Father, we put ourselves now into your hands and we ask for you, your will to be done in our life. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.